Good to be in the house of the Lord, to worship the Lord this morning. I trust that your heart has been lifted up and that you've experienced joy in your life today. And that festival tonight is all about building relationships with people that aren't churchgoers, the people that don't know the Lord, but you have a chance for building some friendship with them. And the ticket thing, that's for beef on a bun and to help with the other expenses of tonight. If you're willing to eat a hot dog rather than beef on a bun, bring everybody that you can. Now, I'm just causing agony for some people now in the organizing of this, but we have extra hot dogs. And what could we do? Give you a reduced rate if you promise to eat a hot dog rather than beef on a bun? Something like that. Street Connection has 45 dozen hot dogs, so bring everybody you can, and those that have tickets can eat beef on a bun. We're not sure what's in the hot dogs. The Lord's granted us a glorious day, and we look forward to just having a relaxed, enjoyable time together. I'd love to meet some of your friends, and bring friends, introduce them to others. So that they can just know that there's a network of good people, and that's what you are. And I'm so glad that we're together in all of this and serving the Lord. Well, Joshua chapter 5, and have your Bibles open there. I'm going to be turning you to some other passages in the Scripture today, and so keep nimble fingers ready. Now, I'm sure, I know there's only one Lindsay Thompson, but I'm sure that we've all participated in track and field days in our schools. Anybody familiar with that? You had track and field days in your school? What did you call them at your school? Field days? Horrible days? How many thought they were the most wonderful days of the whole school year? How many tried to hide on that day? Yeah, I know. I discovered some of you under the shade trees, not because I was running in them, but because I would usually fetch and carry water on those days. How did the foot races start off at your school? What did the starter yell? Ready, set, go. On your mark, get set, go. Were any of you wealthy enough that your starters had pistols at your schools? Not at ours. We just depended on your mark, get set, go. For some reason, I didn't usually get selected to represent my school on those days. As I said, I was more likely to carry water. I certainly remember thinking that the preparation for track and field days involved some pretty gruesome, pretty harsh training. I didn't know about Ironman races in those days. In fact, I didn't even know that a person could run a whole mile. If we were meant to do that, wouldn't God have created us with wheels instead of feet? When I got into high school, I discovered that some people could actually run the mile. Wasn't that about the era of Roger Bannister? That's a name all of a sudden popped into my head that set the world record for running the mile, I think, at one time. At our school, there were 800 students from grade 7 through grade 13. And in our school, in the years that I remember, we had two students that could run the mile. I even remember their names, Cliff Schofer and Ernie Seidel. And one was really tall, one was quite short. And it was quite hilarious to watch them trying to match strides out on this track, going around endlessly, it seemed like. The phys ed teacher at our high school worked really hard with these boys, gave them extra training, I'm sure, to their delight. He actually thought that they had a good chance to win the track meet in the regional meet. So I can remember we would see them running the track when the rest of us were heading out for French fries. And I couldn't believe that they wouldn't join us. But there were Cliff and Ernie. And one day we went out there and our eyes really popped open on this day. Cliff and Ernie were running the track again. But this time the phys ed teacher was ahead of them, training them to set the pace that they should run so that they could last the whole mile. And he was setting the pace for them in his car. It was brutal. I mean, just think of the exhaust fumes and the dust. But they were going at the right speed. Well, the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12 uses a race as a picture for living life for God. As I shared with the children, it says there, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And further it says, and I could have talked to Lindsay about this, although probably talking about the 100-yard, 100-meter dash more so, you set your eyes on the finish line, right? And that was what the coaches always said. In Hebrews it says, set your eyes on Jesus Christ. Now, the children of Israel had an amazing race marked out for them by the Lord. They had a promised land just at their fingertips. And God is saying, on your mark, get set. But they have a little work to do before he calls go. They have some entanglements to deal with. We're tracking the progress of the children of Israel as recorded in the book of Joshua, just to bring everybody up to date. We've been reminded that this huge nomadic group had been miraculously delivered from slavery as a whole people group out of Egypt. And the climax of that delivery from slavery was the Passover, where a sacrificed lamb substituted for the oldest male of every family that offered the sacrifice. And we know that that is a picture for the Christian of our salvation, where Jesus was the Passover lamb. He's our substitute. But then we discover that these offspring of Abraham have been wandering the wilderness for 40 years, all the while in disfavor with God. I was meditating on that this week. Tried to think of an analogy. Let's try this one. Think of a child being disciplined by a parent. I wonder what's good enough nowadays to be grounded for a week. Maybe the 12-year-old repaired and repainted his bike in the family room and got grease and paint on the carpet and on the sofa. Is that good enough to be grounded for a week? No allowance for a month? Something like that? Well, think about that week of grounding. Some of you are thinking you would have got off light with only a week, right? And during that week, is he still your child? Yeah, whether you want to admit it or not. Do you feed and water him during that week? Do you protect him from further harm? I meant harm. Do you protect him during that week? Is he still in your will? Are you happy? No. Does he know that he's in disfavor? Yes, he does. Israel, in chapter 5, is in the midst of dealing with some disfavor that they've had with God for 40 years. And they're in the middle of renewal of closeness with God. There are some steps out of that grounding, aren't there? There's a lecture at the end of it. There's an expected apology and a new attitude towards life. Well, there are some steps for Israel that will roll away the reproach that has been hanging over them. And these steps are huge and significant lessons for you and me in our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Let me remind you that the New Testament says that this Old Testament stuff is recorded for our example. It has to do with you and me. Actually, if you think about it, we're kind of surprised that God hasn't fired the starter's pistol for them yet. That he stalled after on your mark, get set. Why are we surprised? Well, they've just crossed the Jordan River by an amazing miracle. So God is obviously at work in their lives and present with them. The water was blocked even though it was flood time, and they walked across on the bare riverbed. But go back a little further. They had defeated an enemy army by Moses with a little help from friends, keeping his arms raised in prayer before God. They've survived where there was no food by daily miraculous manna. God is providing for them in this time. They've had a day of consecration where they laid aside everything that would distract them from following God before they crossed the Jordan River. So it seems like they're on quite a godly track, on quite a religious track. They are not cut off from God in this time. They've even had spies that have reported that everyone in Canaan knows that the true God of heaven is making them powerful. Did you see how that chapter started off that Pastor Barry read? Their hearts had melted. and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Isn't this the time to yell, go! Take them now! They've got their base camp all set up at Gilgal, close to Jericho. Humanly, everything seems strategically set. Why doesn't God yell, go? Well, last week we faced this. We saw that there were six lessons for Israel to learn as they get set. We looked at two last week, and we're going to look at two more today. Last week, lesson number one was that at this new location called Gilgal, it was to be a place of remembrance. You remember? They took 12 stones from the very bottom of the riverbed of the river Jericho, and they set up a monument with those 12 stones to remind them and their offspring of the mighty power of God that had brought them into their promised land. We saw that you and I need to establish some monuments, some spiritual markers, a date written in your Bible when you surrendered all to Jesus, when you made a new commitment to God, maybe a special outdoor setting where it's easy to talk to God, maybe a corner in your home where you only go to pray and read the Bible, and that's the mindset when you sit there, maybe a certificate or a picture of your baptism. A place of remembrance. Lesson number two last week was that this life in Christ from here on is to be resurrection life. And the symbolism is powerful, like baptism, that they went down into the riverbed, leaving the old life behind, coming up out of the river in trust that God will be king in every step ahead. And we read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ living in and through us. It says our attitudes will be like Jesus. Our attitudes will be filled with compassion, with gentleness, with kindness, everything of love for others, both God and men. Now in chapter 5 of Joshua, we are faced with lessons 3 and 4. And lesson 3 seems to be the very opposite of what you would do when you're camped in enemy territory. Under God's instruction, almost the whole army was disabled for a few days. Under this time of wilderness wandering, under the reproach of God, we find out that they had left off circumcising. So all the males, 40 years and under, their prime warriors, had not had the covenant ritual of being circumcised on the eighth day of life. As we look into this, we see profound significance in renewing circumcision. To find out what this is all about, where did it come from? What is this all about? We have to go to Genesis 17 and to the story of Abraham. And I encourage you to turn to that in the Bible that you have. See, God initiated a covenant with Abraham. God came to Abraham. He was a righteous man. And God... there probably could have been other people somewhere in the world, but God chose Abraham and initiated a covenant with him. And covenants in relationship to God are huge and serious. God's covenant with Abraham was that Abraham would be the father of many nations. Verse 5 of chapter 17 in Genesis. Not only would he be the father of many nations, but that his offspring would possess the promised land. And we can add to this, we don't have to turn to it, in chapter 12, verse 3, as God was talking about this covenant relationship there as well. God added there that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And he was looking way down in history to Jesus Christ and Christianity spreading around the world. Notice how God introduces this to Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 1. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I think that probably had Abraham's attention. Look at verse 10 and 11. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. There's the introduction of it. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So every circumcision of an 8-day-old Jewish male, right down to the present day, goes right back to this event recorded in Genesis chapter 17 between God and Abraham. Look at verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Strong words. Come back now with me to Joshua chapter 5. We hadn't realized this, the information that's revealed in chapter 5. They're on promised land ground. They've benefited from that miracle of the Jordan River, but they hadn't yet surrendered themselves back into full covenant relationship with God Almighty. Now it's revealed to us. Now we learn about it. They had disobeyed as a whole nation. You have to understand the collectiveness, the corporateness of the children of Israel. They had disobeyed as a nation. They had in effect said, God, we don't trust you. Do you remember when they did that? They had come through that wilderness area right to the border of the promised land. They had sent 12 spies in. 10 gave a very negative report. 2, one of which was Joshua, gave a positive report, said, let's go for it. And the people said, no, we don't think God can fulfill his promise to be with us and help us conquer this land. And they turned back. Collectively, they disobeyed God. They said, we don't trust what God has said. And they no longer took the sign of the covenant. At least they were honest enough to not circumcise their babies. But they were still under reproach from God. Still grounded, if we dare use that analogy a little bit. And they had to renew the covenant, the sign of the covenant, even though it meant serious pain and serious vulnerability to their enemies. Being deeply renewed in covenant relationship with God was more important than heroic exploits of conquering enemy territory. And in Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, the Lord said, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. You see, who you are in relationship to God is more important than what you do. How does all of this translate into our Christian walk with the Lord God today? Well, I'm going to make a giant leap in our minds from that Old Testament scene on the edge of the Promised Land all the way to the Lord's Supper, that final meal that Jesus had with his disciples. Just think your way into that scene as Jesus was gathered at the table and they were sharing their meal. And you remember that at that Last Supper, Jesus took bread and broke it, and we're going to enter the scene right there. He's already distributed this bread. He's made it now forever into the sign of his body that will be broken the next day on the cross. But now he takes the cup of wine. Imagine that as he lifts it up, as he's about to pass it. Listen to the words he attaches to it as recorded by Luke. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Here is the new promise, here is the new promise given by God, that we enter into covenant relationship with God by believing, by trusting, that the blood of Jesus paid the price of our sins that stand between us and God. When we believe on this basis, we are on the same ground as Abraham when God said to him, and now to you who believe, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. When we enter into that covenant, we commit to being followers of Jesus. When we open our heart and say, Lord, I confess my sin, I ask you to come in to bring me salvation in my life, new life in Jesus Christ, we are committing ourselves to take to us the way of life, to be students of Jesus' teaching, to be vessels through whom Christ lives and shows himself to others, that our behaviors, our choices will represent Jesus Christ in the covenant relationship, taking up our cross daily. And friends, that isn't a gold necklace around your neck. The cross is an instrument of sacrifice and death and pain and giving ourselves, taking up that cross, being willing to be that daily sacrifice to Jesus Christ. showing Jesus that we love him by obeying him. Jesus said it more than once, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's our covenant relationship with him. The early church looked at this covenant relationship with God that as fulfilled Jews who had a Messiah, who now had brought a new covenant, they had a very special meeting and said, do Christians need to have circumcision? The sign of the covenant. And they had a special church congress meeting together. It's recorded in the book of Acts. And very, very intentionally they said, no, physical circumcision is no longer required. There's a new covenant. We get New Testament teaching directly related to this in Colossians chapter 2. And please take the time to turn to that. You'll want to note this. In Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6, it's talking about our life in Christ. Chapter 6 of Colossians is saying that he is our Lord and that we live by his way and only by his way. It's a covenant relationship that is deep, that is significant, that guides our lives. Colossians 6, verses 11 and 12. Look at them as I read them. Chapter 6 of Colossians. I'm sorry, I'm mixing you up. Colossians chapter 2. Sorry about that. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised. How? In the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. It's very clear, every Christian, both male and female, is spiritually circumcised at the point of salvation, cutting off that sinful nature. Friends, it no longer has power. It has phantom power that we give to it because Satan tempts us, brings it back to mind, and we dwell on it within our own lives. But it no longer has power. The cutting off frees you to live by the power of God. And we are in a covenant relationship with God to live the life of Jesus Christ. When we make decisions and choices that go against the commitment we've made to Christ in this covenant, we become covenant breakers. And the reproach under the discipline of God rolls onto our lives and puts us into a wilderness relationship to him. Friends, God is at work to pull us back to full renewal. Yes, he's been at work in our lives. Yes, he's been at work in Markham Missionary Church. We've seen evidences of God doing amazing things in our lives, in people's lives, in answer to prayer. But he's at work to bring us back to full renewal in steps that sometimes we haven't even stopped to think about. Remember, he stopped the Jordan to get Israel onto the promised land ground. But see this, they need a radical, intentional step to be fully restored. Circumcision was a painful step. And there may be some painful steps some of us need to take to have the reproach of God rolled off our lives. May God give us the courage to cut off the rising up of the old nature that threatens to drag us into the thinking and into the ways of the world. May this look into the very undesirable experience of Israel as covenant breakers jolt us into taking a clear look at our own lives and where we are tempted to be careless with our covenant relationship with Jesus. May this appointment with God this morning bring us to renew our full surrender and our full trust to Christ as Lord, to deepen our covenant with him today, and to say, Lord, I trust you. I don't understand it. I don't see how this could work out on your pathway in my life, but I trust you, and I commit my life to your direction and to your ways. Now we're ready to look at lesson number 4, which has to do with the Passover celebration. Going to have to go back to Joshua chapter 5. I hope you kept your finger there. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 10, this whole lesson is wrapped up in this one verse. And we need to dig into it a little bit to appreciate it. It says there in verse 10 of Joshua 5, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, While camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. Doesn't seem like a very big deal the way that it's just very simply and plainly reported here. In fact, this was the first Passover that they had celebrated for 40 years. Now, we already know what the original Passover was, that 10th plague on Egypt to get them to let the children of Israel go. The firstborn male in the whole land would die, including the firstborn male of the children of Israel. And God's pronounced salvation declared to them for the firstborn of every family that would do this, and all the Israelis did it, the substitute of a sacrificial lamb, the blood of that lamb painted on the doorposts of their house. It was a great miraculous salvation. When the Israelis realized the grief and the mourning that had been caused throughout the whole land, they deepened their appreciation of the deliverance God had given them. We also know that was a picture of what Jesus would do for us, to deliver us from the eternal death we deserve for our sins. He is our Passover lamb. And right in the very first Passover, back there in Egypt, God instructed Moses that this would be an annual feast, once a year, an annual celebration that would honor what God had done for them. And in remembering that, in honoring God, they would instruct their children in God's ways, that it would never be lost from their heritage. It would be one of the God-planned ways that there would be ongoing celebration of a special relationship with God and visibly acknowledge their covenant relationship with Him. Well, as we track the history of Israel, we find that one year later, they're still camped at Mount Sinai, where they've got the Ten Commandments, the whole law, and they celebrate the Passover with a great feast. The Passover feast that says God has delivered us. That was the last time for 40 years. By the next year, they had broken their covenant with God. They had said by their choices, God, we don't trust you. They had stopped circumcising their male babies. Guess what? One of the rules for taking part in the Passover was that every male in the household must be circumcised. Friends, do you see the ripple effect of covenant breaking? It rips up the very things that give us joy in our lives. It rips up the very relationships and the opportunities before God that build us and direct us in our lives. Instead of celebration and feasting in the relationship with God, there was reproach and sorrow. And the sorrow just rippled out, and the whole nation lost the privilege of the Passover celebration. What did it take to get back to celebrating with God? It took the painful cutting away of the physical sign of being outside of the covenant relationship. When I look at our church, when I look at our situation as Markham Missionary Church, I guess I see us on the very edge of being able to claim great territory for the Lord. Yeah. Is it a promised land? Well, I think the Lord has given us the opportunity as a heritage to think through the approach to ministering to a community that's growing right out to our doorstep. Markham Missionary Church in its history joined a strategy of winning people in lands all around the earth. Invested big dollars, invested personnel. Denise went out in that kind of strategy for winning the lost. And in an incredibly visible way, the mission field is growing right to our doorstep. And I wonder what we're prepared to invest. Wonder if we're prepared to strategically plan to do what it takes to penetrate that community with good news, with the love of God, with bringing people into a place where they have a clear choice to knowledgeably accept Jesus Christ, but at least that they would have a clear choice to understand what's involved in the symbolism of this building standing here with a steeple with a little cross on the top. Are those the walls of Jericho, the back of those houses that are out there? If it were, we already know as we think ahead of the story that it's not going to be penetrated by typical army strategy. the symbolism of Jericho stands out powerfully for us as we are on the edge of this land. And we are taking time, as God says, on your mark, get set. Has he yelled go for us yet? I think there's some getting set that still needs to be happening. And I believe God is speaking to that about us, about that in these studies in Joshua. Is there some spiritual circumcision that needs to take place in our hearts today? Is that part of the reproach falling and rolling away? That we might know God's powerful direction and his powerful empowering of our lives, that we build bridges into people's lives that do not know the good news of Jesus Christ. Are we ready to celebrate with God a new Passover in our lives, as we're deeply brought back to the reality that it's only by the provision of the substitute Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that we have full and right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Has God been speaking to you this morning? Has the Holy Spirit brought to your mind something that's been held back in your life? And in that, there's some sense of reproach. In that, there's some sense of stepping outside the covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that needs to be just painfully laid on the altar today, to do whatever needs to be done in follow-up of surrendering that to the Lord. Because while we may make a spiritual commitment here in this service, it's something quite different when we step outside the building, isn't it? To take this covenant relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is miraculous, that is supernatural, that is God-provided, and live it out in our homes, in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our communities. I pray that today you will invite the searching power of God the Holy Spirit to fully search out your life and take the amazing step of allowing God to purify your life, to know the forgiveness as you confess whatever it is there that has been standing in the way of the full covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the lightness, the freedom, the renewed joy in that deep spiritual walk that is very special and comes only in relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Will you make this your prayer as we sing a closing song? Do that spiritual work with the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into that renewed covenant with the Lord.